Hey, I had some people ask me some questions based upon last night's message, so I thought I'd kind of address some of those things before I got into anything else tonight. I'll be a little shorter this evening. Some people said, you know, it's kind of confusing because the Bible talks about how we are saved because of what we believe, right? The Bible says, I mean, John 3:16 is the first verse that pretty much anyone who starts studying the Bible, the first one they hear usually, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. So if you just truly believe in Jesus, that he died on the cross, that he rose from the grave, you really believe that, it's not your works that save you, like we learned from Ephesians 2. That we're saved by grace through faith. And they say, okay, so if we are Christians and we are saved because we believe, then what do you, then how can you say, or how can the Bible say, that God will spit us out of his mouth if we're lukewarm? And what about all these passages, you know, that we talked about, like, you know, the judgment, the sheep and goat judgment, about how Jesus says, hey, you know what, you depart from me, I never knew you. Depart from me, and he sends them away to this eternal punishment. You know, and what's that all about? Depart from me, and he sends them away, and he says, the reason is because I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me anything to drink. I was naked, you didn't clothe me, on and on. And it's this whole idea of, well, isn't that a contradiction? I mean, on one hand, he's saying that just by believing, we get to go to heaven. And then on the other hand, he's saying, well, you know, but if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You know, if you're not really doing the things that I say, you're not following the will of the Father, then you're not really going to be saved. So what is that? How does that all come together? I once heard about this pastor who gave this illustration where he brought this BB gun onto stage. It was a very questionable thing for me to do that one Sunday, but I really wanted people to get the point, and I think they missed it because they were so mad at me. You know what I did for those who weren't there? I put a little balloon on one side of the stage, a little balloon, taped it to the wall, and I walked to the other side of the stage with a BB gun, and I said, "Hey, how many of you guys believe that I am going to hit this balloon on my first shot?" Just by a show of hands. And about 70, 75% of the people raised their hands, believing that I was going to hit this balloon. I said, all right, keep your hands up. How many of you guys believe so much that you're willing to hold this balloon in your hand? So now suddenly it kind of dwindled down to maybe 25% of the congregation. Then I said, hey, how many of you believe so much that you'd be willing to hold the balloon between your teeth sideways and let me shoot it just right in front of your face? And at that point, there were still five hands up on, you know, in the audience on Saturday night. And so I called one of the guys forward. I said, all right, and had him put the balloon in his mouth. And I was just going to go over there and grab the gun and just kind of scare him just to see if he would really stand there. And he was still there. And then when I looked in the sights, I thought, I bet you I could hit that. It's just one of those dumb thoughts at that moment. And I just thought, I'm just going to take the shot. I can't miss. And I shot it. The balloon popped. My heart was just pounding. Like, what did you just do? You know, all the college students are clapping. Everyone else is just staring at me like, you idiot, you know. And I didn't know what to feel. Half of me was so excited that I hit it. The other side was like, wow, why did I do that? I was so dumb. But my point in that whole illustration was, okay, how many people then believed that I could hit the balloon? I see, the question is what is true belief? Is true belief the 75% of the people that just say, yeah, I believe you can do it because I'm guessing you probably can? Was it the 25% that were willing to risk a little bit and say, you know what, I could hold it with my hand? Or was it those five people that stuck it between their teeth and said, man, I am so sure that I am not going to get a BB lodged in my eye. I am so sure of it. You see, to me, that's true belief. True belief comes with sacrifice. True belief is, you know what, I am so sure of this thing. I'm not just raising my hand at some camp and saying, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I believe he died on the cross. But I'm sticking this thing between my teeth. You know, Paul says, look, I believe in this thing. If I'm wrong about this, then I just wasted my whole life. The Apostle Paul is the greatest example of that. He says, look, I gave everything up. Man, I had my whole life, my career, everything was going well. And then when I decide to follow Jesus, man, my whole life turned around. Suddenly I went from torturing Christians to becoming the most tortured person on this planet. You see, I don't have a doubt that Paul truly believed. I speak at camps, conferences every week. And I'll call for people to give their lives to Jesus, to follow God. And a lot of students will come forward, or college students, or whoever, adults, they come forward and say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. And I go, man, maybe you do. You know, maybe by coming forward you showed, yeah, you're a true believer, but I don't know. Until you've got to stick this thing between your teeth and you've got to make some serious decisions, I don't know if you're for real. So those passages in Scripture that talk about belief are not a contradiction to those passages that talk about works. Because James explains that, you know what, true faith expresses itself through works. The person who truly believes that God, I mean, if you really believed it, that you were going to stand before that being one day, and not only that, but you believed that being had his own son die on a cross, that him, why would he go through that for us? The person who really believes that is going to demonstrate that in his life. Because true belief always involves action. And so understand that when we talk about this whole belief thing, yeah, it's true. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ, and whoever can confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead, that person will be saved. But when the Bible says you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, anyone can say Jesus is Lord. I mean, is that what he means when he says you confess with mouth? Okay, so if we all collectively say Jesus is Lord, then suddenly we all go to heaven? No, obviously by saying those words, he's saying you really mean that. See, Jesus also said something really interesting in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, when you do not do what I say? He goes, why would you with your mouth call me master when you don't do what I say? Which kind of leads me to another question that someone asked was, okay, well, you know, you're doing this baptism thing on Sunday. Do I have to be baptized in order to be saved? Does it say anywhere in the Bible that I have to get baptized in order to be a Christian? And my answer to that is, well, here's the deal. The Bible says, in the first sermon in Acts chapter 2, after Jesus ascended back into heaven, the people asked the disciples, they said, hey, what do we have to do to be saved? And Peter says to them, repent and be baptized. Turn from the way you're living and be baptized. And it's a command from Scripture to be baptized. Now, the question about, well, if works don't save you, then, you know, does baptism save you? And the answer is no, but think about this. If you confess with your mouth and you say, Jesus is Lord, the word Lord means master. So you say, Jesus, you're Lord, you're my master, you're in control now. And then God's first command to you is, okay, get baptized. And you go, no. I don't know, am I weird? But I would think, man, I don't know if you're serious then. You just told him that he's your master. He commands you to do one thing. The first thing he asks you to do, you say no to. I've got to question that. I've got to look at your faith and go, man, I don't know. I don't know if that's true belief. Maybe it is, but from what I see in Scripture, I would highly question that. It's this whole idea, you know, that's what Jesus says. Why would you call me Lord when you don't do what I say? And I guess, I know for some of you, you thought it was kind of weird that I would go away and try to figure out if I was for real. You think, man, that's weird that you know, I mean, you're the pastor, and yet you went away and were trying to make sure you were truly a follower of God, or you truly were not just lukewarm and everything else. And I go, absolutely. I mean, the Apostle Paul, he talks about that, how he says in 1 Corinthians 9, he goes, I beat my body, I make it my slave. He says, so this way, after I've preached to others, I want to make sure that I myself am not disqualified for this prize. He goes, just because I'm telling everyone else the truth doesn't mean I'm automatically in. I've got to make sure that I'm living this thing out. And that's when he talks to Timothy. He goes, hey, watch not just your doctrine. He goes, watch your life and your doctrine closely. He goes, pay attention to your own life. You see, it's this crazy thing, but people think that, well, you know, they get surprised like when I'm tempted or when I struggle in my faith, like somehow once I decided to become a Christian or once I decided to become a pastor, then suddenly all the temptations go away. I mean, think about the foolishness of that. So if tomorrow you decided to be a pastor, then suddenly all your temptations would go away? All your struggles would be gone because you made some decision to teach other people about God? No, it's like the temptations are just as real for me. Some of you guys talk about, yeah, but you know, for me, it's like, man, there's women that, you know, that you know, approach me. And my answer to that is, gosh, imagine if you look like me. You know, just constantly. No, I'm kidding. But you know, it's just that whole idea of like, you know, we're in this deal. Don't laugh that hard. It's this whole idea of, man, we're in this thing together in the sense that, look, you've got this world that's pulling you in this one direction, and we all have to back up. In fact, at the end of 2 Corinthians, Paul says in chapter 13, verse 5, he says, examine yourselves. He says, examine yourselves to see if you are truly in the faith. He tells you, test yourself. And so for me, I get away sometimes and just go, okay, God, do I really believe this thing? I mean, do I have this thing between my teeth? Like, yeah, go ahead, shoot me, do whatever. I know this thing's true. Am I sacrificing things in my life? Because I'm going, man, I'm just going to be on this planet for a few years, and then I got to face Him. And so my actions show it. I examine myself. And I think it's something that we're all called to do as believers. That's what the Word of God is there for us to look and go, man, do I match up to this thing? Am I pursuing this thing? Not that any of us are perfect, but that we're pursuing that perfection. Like we talked about in our small groups, and we read that verse, you know, where God asks us to be perfect as He is perfect. It's that pursuit of perfection. One of the guys in my small group was saying, you know, he goes, I'm just tired of being lukewarm. I don't want to be lukewarm anymore. That's exactly what I am. And you know, just like everyone else, I don't want to be lukewarm. And I remember saying to him, I go, well, I don't know if that's true. I think a lot of people want to be lukewarm. They're happy with that. They're like, you know what, I just want a little bit of God, a little bit of this, and I'm cool. And that's actually the goal of their lives, and that's what I get concerned about. You know, this whole thing about moderation and, you know, you want a little religion, you want some things for your kids, you want to live a quote-unquote good life and not hurt anyone. And it's like, wow, that's the goal of some people's lives. And is it your goal just to be blazing hot and just saying on fire for the Lord and truly believing, just sacrificing it all because you really believe that this life really isn't that big a deal? You know, last night I talked about our purpose statement as a church, and the first half of it is to give every individual in our community an accurate picture of God. And that's what I try to do last night is help you get rid of all these little pictures of God that's so small. Like I had when I was growing up in Sunday school, you see these pictures of Jesus with long blonde hair, kind of like Bobby Campbell's, you know, just you know, down, you know, back to his back, and he's holding little sheep, you know, and all cuddly. And so to me, I'm thinking, that's God. That was my only picture of God, was these pictures that I'd see on the wall and realizing, man, those are just some paintings that some guy drew about Jesus when he was down on the earth and he became flesh and he humbled himself. He emptied himself to become that, if he even looked anything like that. But the whole idea that I was trying to explain to you is Jesus is back in heaven now, and things are different in his appearance. And now he's robed in his glory. You know, that's what he prays there in John chapter 17. He says to the Father, and this is what I hope to say one day. He says to the Father, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And he says, I've completed the work you gave me to do. He says to the Father, I completed the work you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. He says, I'm done here on earth. Remember, I was up there with you. I had all this glory before the world even began. And then I emptied myself of all that, came down on this planet. I did everything, and now I'm about to be crucified. And he's going, God, it's time. It's time for me to come back up there and get my glory back again that I had once before. And that's why when you read in Revelation 1, when John sees Jesus after he's in his glorified state, it says that he fell over like a dead man. Like John sees Jesus in all of his glory, and he just falls over. He faints. He passes out. See, that's what God is like right now. Not like all of those pictures. So I wanted to give you this accurate picture of God, that when you stand before him, that's not like just any other person. In fact, it's like nothing that's ever been created. And that's exactly what holy, holy, holy means. You're perfectly set apart. But the second half of that purpose statement is, after we give everyone an accurate picture of God, and there's still so much more to learn about him, obviously, but the second half is, and to help those who believe, those of you who believe, who say you believe, to help you become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. To help you, every man here who says that he believes in this God that I talked about, they believe that this God sent his Son to die on a cross to pay for all of your sins. For those of you who believe that he rose again, now the job is to help you become fully devoted followers of Jesus. And I say that because that's what God wants. In fact, that's the only thing that God wants, is those who are fully committed. In fact, in Luke chapter, I think it's 14. In Luke, 14, verse 25, it says that large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, okay, let me just stop right there. Jesus had a bunch of people following him. Okay, now when we have large crowds, we tend to get excited, right? It's like, man, look at all the people that showed up for church this weekend. Look at all the people that show up for Easter. We get so fired up. Well, that's not what Jesus did. When he saw crowds, he didn't just go, yeah, look at all of you. Bring all your friends next week. You know, we're going to have even more. No, instead, he would look at the crowds and he, instead of getting excited, he would get skeptical. And in this case, he looks at the crowds and he says to them, he basically goes, well, wait a second. He says this, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and his children, his brothers, his sisters, yes, even his own life, he can't be my disciple. And anyone doesn't carry his cross and follow me, anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. He looks at this group of people and he says, look, that's great. You guys all showed up and you're all following. He goes, but let me explain the rules here. Unless you're willing to hate your father, mother, wife, kids, brothers, sisters, even your own life, you can't be my disciple. either you're all in on this, either you're going to put everything into this, or he goes, don't even bother following me. Now, obviously, he's not saying to literally hate your father and mother, because he's the very one that taught us to honor our parents. But his point here is that our devotion to God should be so far beyond our devotion to our wives, our families, you know, anyone else. It should be so far beyond that, our devotion to God, that our love for them looks like hatred. It's that great. God says, I take first place or nothing at all. And that's why it's so important to us as a church to say, look, it's not enough to say that you believe. If you truly believe, then there ought to be actions. And Jesus says, look, if you really believe that there's this God out there, there's eternity, then your life should show it. And if you're not ready for that type of commitment, he just says, you know what? Don't even follow me. You're not worthy to be my disciple. He says, you got to give up your own life. You got to hate your own life. You can't hold on to anything. I remember I should have been in church before, but when I graduated high school, you know how your senior year they have like recruiters come in from like the Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, you know, and I remember thinking, man, I'd be kind of cool to be a Marine, you know, but then I started looking into it and realized how much time I would have to devote to it. And I thought, man, I don't know if I'm ready to give up all those years. Then I started hearing about what they put you through. And a lot of you guys went through, man, and I so respect you for that. And there's part of me that wishes I could go back and do it again and go, man, I really wish I had served for a few years. You know, but at the time, I just wasn't ready for the commitment. And I knew that's what they were calling me to. So I didn't go to the recruiter's office and go, okay, here's the deal. I know I'm supposed to sign up for 3 years, but can I go in just for a year and... do I have to run as much as everyone else? Is it cool if I do like half the running, half the amount of push-ups, and just go for a year? Okay, I didn't even bother going in the recruiter's office. That's just a stupid thing to ask. Because if you're going to go into this thing, you go in and you surrender to them and say, okay, I'm yours for the next few years. I mean, that's the commitment you're making when you join the armed forces. You don't try to fudge your way and go, well, can I still see my wife every week? Can I still do this? Can I still do that? No. They lay down the law. And we're okay with that. And we just go, well, yeah, of course, because that's the Marines. But somehow when it comes to Christianity and God, we kind of have this whole thing of, well, God can't ask me to do this. I'm like, are you kidding me? Do you hear yourself right now? Do you have an accurate picture of God? He made you. You wouldn't even exist without him. And now you're saying that he's not allowed to ask you for things? You guys, it doesn't make sense. This commitment to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, that's the only type of follower of Jesus Christ. And as I thought about this, and the men had asked me, hey, what should our theme verse be for this year? And they threw out some verses. I'm like, ah, you know the one I want to do? And it's on the back of your shirts, is 2 Timothy 2:2. And I picked this verse specifically because in this verse, Paul says to Timothy, he says, the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, he goes, now that you heard me speak to you in front of all these people, he goes, the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, he goes, you in turn teach. Now you teach those things to reliable men who will in turn teach others. I mean, realize in that one verse, there's four generations of believers. There's Paul who says, okay, the things that I've said to you, Timothy, I just taught you these things, Timothy. He goes, Timothy, I want you to teach these things now. Pass it on to reliable men. Reliable men who will in turn teach other men. And there's this chain of, hey, look, I led you, I taught you. Now it's your turn to lead these guys and teach them to teach other men. And on and on and on and on and on. It's this idea of discipleship. And I wanted this verse because one of my concerns about the Christian church is I feel like this whole idea of someone being a leader has been lost. It's part of manhood, I believe, and I believe it's part of being a follower. A fully devoted follower is a leader. You can't be a devoted follower without becoming a leader. At some point, you've been entrusted something, you've been taught something, and it's your turn to pass it on to someone else. You now teach someone else and teach them to teach someone else. That's the chain. That's the way God intended it. And I say this is lost because really, the last 15 years or so, man, and don't get me wrong, I love a lot of things that Promise Keepers has done. But through that whole movement, there became these accountability groups. And I'm hearing a lot of guys go, hey, let's just get together. There's really no leader. You know, it's just the five of us getting together, and we just hang out and hold each other accountable. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's fine. That's fine. If you want to get together and have some fellowship and talk, but understand that that's not the end of it. Man, the Bible doesn't talk about, it doesn't emphasize guys just getting together and just hanging out and sharing and holding each other accountable. It talks about men leading, teaching other men who will in turn teach other men. And I know it sounds really cute to say, oh, there's no leader in this group. We're just all brothers. You guys, it's just not real biblical. Biblically, we're called to lead. At some point, you step up. I think a lot of this is going on in the world. I mean, and we're just kind of following suit because now men are doing that at home. It's like, well, I don't really want to be the leader of the home. It's my wife and I just look at it more like we're partners. You know, we just kind of work together and figure things out together. Oh, that's cute. You know, it's cute. It's beautiful. That's what the whole world will tell you to do. That's the right thing to do. You guys just work together. You're teammates. You guys, that's not what the Bible calls you to. It says, man, you're the head of the home. You lead your wife. You lead your kids. You take charge. We talked about that. That's why, you know, in those qualifications of the elders, it says that he's got to manage his household well. He is supposed to manage his household well. And it's a one-woman man. It's these men who are called to lead the church. We're called to lead, and the problem is we keep stepping back and going, man, I don't want to lead. I'm just one of the guys. I just, you know, yeah, me and my wife, you know, we just kind of team do this thing. And it's like, well, of course, I want to do things with my wife and incorporate and everything else. But at the same time, I'm called to be the leader. And in the church, I guess what I'm coming to is, are you a leader yet? See, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says this. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He doesn't say, hey, let's figure out this Christian thing together and let's just kind of walk together. There's no leader. He just steps up and he says, listen, imitate me. He says to the Corinthian church, all of you guys, watch the way I live and follow me. I go, wow. I mean, that's a scary thing to say, isn't it? I mean, that's scary for me to stand on this platform and say, you know what? I'm trying to follow God with all my heart, so imitate my life. Man, I'm scared to say that. But you know what? The Bible calls me to do that. I have the same temptations, same struggles you have, but I don't use that as an excuse and go, well, you know, so I should just be one of the guys and just kind of blend in. No, I go, you know what? Imitate me. I'm doing everything I can. Man, I am trying to live. I'm trying to, you know, live where Jesus would live, you know, everything. Just I'm trying to live this life the way Christ did, and I'm pursuing that. And I want to say to you, imitate me. I'm not saying I'm all there, but I go, you know what? I'm trying, and I'm pursuing this thing, and I can stand before other guys and go, you know what? It'll serve you well to imitate my life as I imitate Christ. Man, that's a scary thing to say, but I'm willing to say it because that's what we're called to do. Now, will you say that? Can you even say it to your own children? Imitate me. Become like me as I become like Christ. See, because the moment you say it, it puts you in this state of accountability, you know, real accountability. Because you just told someone, follow your example. You just said, I'm living a life that's worth imitating because I'm trying so much to become like Christ. But I just find very few men who are willing to step up and say that and be willing to look at another group of guys and say, follow my lead, I'm going to step it up, and I'm going to challenge you to step it up. And that's what we're trying to incorporate into the church. You see, as we talk about the future of our church, Cornerstone, it's going to be less and less about one guy just going, hey, imitate me. But our prayer is that there would be literally hundreds of men who could look at thousands of other men and say, imitate me. That at some point you step up. You guys on this trip, some of you just step up and go, you know what? It's time for me to lead. Enough of the small group thing, accountability thing. It's time for me to lead. And to look at five men and go, you know what? I'm just pursuing hard after God. I'm not lukewarm. I'm going for it. And I want to help you pursue the same road. I want to help you become a fully devoted follower of God. It's like, you know what? I want to coach you along this thing. And for some of you to say, you know what, I'll step up to that. Because you know, obviously there's no way on earth, I don't know half of you guys. And to think that I could care for thousands of people, that's just impossible. But what needs to happen is for me to say some things in your presence, and then for you in turn to pass that on to other men who will in turn teach other men and on and on and on. Some of you, we're going to challenge you to become pastors. Just to say, you know what? Here's five families. Here's five families. I want you and your wife to pastor these five people, these five families. They're just in your charge. I just want to know that I can call you at any time, and you can tell me what's going on in all their marriages, all their kids' lives. You really care for them. You're teaching them. You're teaching them things that they're going to teach others. I mean, you're their pastor. I want you to be able to do that. Some of you guys, I hope someday to say, you know what, these 50 families, you've got oversight over them. And for some of you, maybe someday to say, you know what, these 500 families, you're going to take the lead on that. And I know, you know, as I say this stuff, guys always go, well, okay, that's cool. I'm just not ready for that yet. I'm not ready to say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I'm not ready to say, okay, you guys follow and I'll lead. And my question to you is, when will you be? Do you have a goal in mind? Because otherwise you're going to say, every year we'll come back, I'm not ready to lead yet, I'm not ready to lead yet, I'm not ready to lead yet. Man, how many years are you going to follow God before you become a leader? When are you going to step it up and take the lead? Do you have a plan in mind? Because I can respect you, because some of you, you shouldn't be leaders right now. And that's fine. But can you say, you know what, 6 months from now, I'll be ready. 6 months from now, these next 6 months, I'm going to get so serious about God. Ask me about it. Get into my life and find someone who's beyond you in their walk with the Lord. That's further along and say, hey, can you help me for these next 6 months to get my marriage together, you know, to get my job figured out, to get my kids figured out, you know, to get some of the sin out of my life so 6 months from now I can be leading other people? That would be the goal? Because if you don't decide, it's just going to be year after year after year. And that's why Paul said to some of those Corinthians, he goes, this is really weird. He goes, you guys should be eating solid food, and I'm still feeding you milk. Because I can't speak to you like mature believers. It's like by this point, he goes, man, by now you should have been eating solid food. It's weird. It's like taking a 5-year-old and saying, man, I still can't give you meat. It's kind of like Eric Mutz. It's just this whole idea of, I still got to feed you out of a bottle. You don't know how to chew yet. You don't know how to swallow. It's the same thing. In the Christian life, you know, Paul was saying to this church, he goes, this is really weird. He goes, you guys have been Christians for so many years, and you're still dealing with the same things you dealt with years ago? I'm still having to start you all over and feed you with a bottle. His whole point is something is wrong with you. You're not maturing. I mean, if at dinner tonight, you guys, you're eating dinner with me and I pull out a little baby bottle and start sucking on it, you'd go, he's got issues. You know, something's wrong with him. He should have been able to drink out of a cup by now. You know? And that's the same thing Paul was saying to these Christians. He's going, wait a second. You guys should have been leaders by now. And we should have been talking about stuff that's way out there, and yet I'm still having to come back down to this baby level and teach you the basics all over? That's one of my big concerns with church nowadays. It's like we haven't been challenged to step up. We haven't been challenged to lead. And so as you guys go back to your boats tonight, I want you to discuss these things because, you know, I had to pull a guy aside on my boat today and go, you know what? I really think you should be a pastor. He has so many gifts and the heart. Has that ever even entered your mind? And then someone else chimed in and goes, yeah, he really should, man. He gives me answers and stuff like that when I need them, and no one explains them like he does. You know, sometimes we need to challenge one another and go, yeah, you know what? You should be leading a group of guys. One of the frustrations at our church for the last few years is we've had this crank in college ministry. A lot of you guys, you know, coming here from our Access group, and every year they're going, hey, you know what? Give us some men, some older men that can lead these college students. And over the last few years, I've been having to say, I don't know. It seems like these college students are a little more mature, a little further along in their walk than most of the men in the church. And so it's hard for me to recommend a lot of names because it's like we haven't been growing like we ought. And I think a lot of it is because we haven't had this challenge to lead. You can only go so far in your walk with the Lord without becoming a leader. I'm so convinced of that. You can only get so close to God until you depend on God for strength to lead other men, other people, and pastor and shepherd others. Otherwise, you're constantly just about feed me, feed me, feed me, help me, help me, help me, help me, help me. That's not what we're running here. You know, it's the whole idea of we want to heal you so that you can go out and in turn heal others and lead others and teach others. And so the things that I've taught you and I've entrusted to you now, my prayer is that you now will find other men and say, you know what? You need to step up because this is what God's called us to. And tell them to tell other men, you know what? You need to step up. And that we train and we teach each other, not just get together and share our problems and pray for each other, but that we lead one another. And we find guys that don't know as much about the Lord and take them to the next level as we're constantly pursuing Him. And so here's what I'm going to do. I really do want to pray for this because we've got a lot of opportunities in place. You'll notice some of the guys here, you know, are going to the Bible College, Eternity Bible College. And we're going to set up this this kind of track for lay people where we're going to give you, if you are willing to take some courses, maybe on a Saturday morning or Sunday morning, take some courses, over a couple of years, you will know everything you need to know to pastor your own church. We want to train you that well to where I just look at the curriculum and go, you know what, that's every single thing I use. You would be lacking nothing. That doesn't mean that you're going to quit your job and become a full-time pastor and, you know, but the thing is, you'd be prepared to do it. And we're going to be challenging some of you men to step up and take some of these courses. Man, we've got such a great asset at our church by having our own Bible college that you can go and audit a class and learn how to teach other people better, shepherd people better. Because our job, the Bible says, according to Ephesians, is to equip you to do the work of the service. And I think we've kind of done that backwards at our church. We've been hiring pastors to do the work. And the Bible says that's not the right way to do it. the pastors are supposed to equip the men of the church to go out and do the work. That we are the equippers, we're the trainers. We train you to go out and train others and go out and train others. And so I'm going to pray for you and pray for the discussions in your boat that some of you really would step up. You know, that this would be the year, these next 6 months is when you pull it together so that you're ready to lead. And some of you now would say, you know what, I'm ready for that. I'm ready to lead some guys. I'm ready to teach some guys. I'm ready to say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray that this trip really would be a turning point in the life of our church. That there'd be men here tonight who hear your word and obey it. Not make excuses. Not talk about why they can't be a leader, but to recognize how much power is in them and to step up. Father, help us to take your word seriously and become fully devoted followers of you. Not lukewarm, casual believers, but people who are willing to take your word and just stick it between our teeth. Willing to die for you, willing to live for you. Help us to lead our families and to lead others into a knowledge of you. Help us to give other people an accurate picture of who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys can head to your boats now.